We're dealing with conflict resolution. This is our third lesson, second part on dealing with the resolution part. Just a real quick review. The first lesson, we talked about broken relationships. All relationships based upon the Word of God are broken. We're all sinners, and so our relationships with God are broken, and our relationships with one another are broken. The verse that I used, the key verse, was 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So here in this verse, talks about the reconciliation of relationships with God through Christ, and the fact that we have responsibility as children of God to reconcile relationships with one another and with God, help people have that reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And so through Christ we can have reconciliation, and we are to share that message to the world. And then the second lesson, I use this verse, and it had to do with the fact that relationships are broken, and some of the practical things we do, or the unpractical things we do to keep them that way. But this is an interesting verse. God understands that relationships can be difficult. And look at this verse. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You notice that is not a command. If you can, as much as you can. Relationships, one, are a two-way street. If I want to have a relationship with Brother Rainwater, I can do all I want to befriend him, and if he doesn't want to have anything, does not want to have anything to do with me, can I make him be my friend? Are we going to have a good relationship? So as much as lieth in me, if it be possible, we are to live peaceably with all men. And that verse really talks about relationships. Tonight, the verse that I want to use as a text verse, if you will. Okay, now that you've read it, right? You've all read it. How many people know the golden rule? Somebody tell me what the golden rule is. Okay. How many people know where that come from? Sermon on the Mount? Okay, yeah. It's kind of interesting that in school, and I don't remember really the context. I remember, boy, it had to have been first, second, third grade, somewhere in there. I remember hearing that, and I learned that in school. Now, I don't know that they teach that today in school, okay? So kind of dates me, and if you were taught that in school, it probably dates you. It wasn't taught from the standpoint of being Bible. It wasn't taught from the standpoint of being a principle of Christ. It wasn't taught from the standpoint of being Sermon on the Mount. It was just taught from the standpoint of it's a good principle in dealing with others. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. The interesting thing about it is Bible, and it wasn't until I was a teenager did I come across the verse and was very impressed with the fact that a principle that secular people in dealing with relationships took a biblical principle and said, this works. And what it kind of taught me was that Bible principles do work, and people who want good relationships, whether you believe the Bible or not, are going to use biblical principles. God formed relationships. He created us. He created male and female for marriage relationships, but he also created us as with a need of female-female friendships, male-male friendships. I mean, friendships are important. Relationships are important. He also created us with the need to have a relationship with God. I've talked a little bit about relationships being both horizontal and vertical. John talks about that principle. You say you love God, but you don't love your brother, or you hate your brother. There's something wrong with that. We can't have just a vertical relationship and that relationship be good, and then hate one another and think that our sense of who we are and as God created us, that we're okay. And it works the same way the other way. We can't say, you know what, I do really good with people. I have good relationships this way horizontally, but I have a bad relationship or no relationship with God. We were made to have relationships vertically with God and horizontally with others. We need to know Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, those restored relationships with God and with others. So the verse that I want to use kind of as a text verse as we go through this tonight, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would. Now, isn't it kind of interesting the difference? All things whatsoever ye would. That's not a, is there an if in there? This is kind of a little more definite, isn't it? Than this. If it be possible, as much as like. The difference is we don't control everything here. We only control what is us, right? In this part. Here, in what our expectations are, we control this. Therefore, all things whatsoever that ye would that men should do to you, how would you like others to treat you? You know, it'd probably be good if we spent some time dealing with that. It's really easy to complain about others. And oftentimes, if we ask ourselves, is that fair because of our expectations? Do we do the same things? Do we do worse? The standard by which we place upon others is often not the standard by which we place upon ourselves. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, in other words, how you would like to be treated, do ye even so to them. For this is the part that I think is interesting. For this is the law and the prophets. What does the law and the prophets have to do with anything? Have you heard this phrase used in a different reference, law and prophets? Where? In what reference? Okay, good. Any other biblical principles that you can think of that have this phrase in the center or plugged in the end and the principle hangs on this? For this is the law and the prophets? How about the fact that Jesus came to fulfill law and prophets? Isn't that kind of interesting? That Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. What is the law? When we talk about the law, what is that? The Mosaic Law, which has to do with the ceremonial law, the social law, and the Ten Commandments. Okay? So the purpose of this, it says in Romans, the law is to show us that we are sinners. The Ten Commandments, we've done that before. Anybody a liar, we all tell lies, right? None of us are perfect. We all break the law. Jesus, though, fulfilled the law. And the prophets, from the standpoint that they prophesied of Christ, but they also give the principles by which we are to live. So what's interesting is that this, in doing this, for this is the law of prophet, law and the prophets. In other words, this is obedience to God. That is the point that it's making there. And what is interesting is Jesus coming and fulfilling the law and the prophets was obedient to who? He said, I'm busy about what? My Father's business. Isn't that kind of interesting? And so we are to do unto others this principle. This doesn't say do everything that God would have you to do to others. The point is that the way you would want to be treated is really the way that God would want you to treat others. We have built within us an innate understanding of God. an innate need for God. And I believe that we have a desire to have a relationship with God, and I believe we have a desire, an innate need, to have good relationships with others. And I believe that through God and that innate need, this verse bears that out. Any thoughts? I'd like to do just a real quick review levels of relationships. We talked about these. Casual, just acquaintance, chaos. This is, in dealing with a relationship, the part of the relationship, getting to know the person's feelings, getting to know who the person is. And when we have feelings, we often don't like feelings, and that creates chaos in the relationship. Working through that, we end up with acceptance and then genuine intimacy. The problem is often most relationships end up trapped from a casual to a chaos. When chaos comes, we pull back and we never work into a genuine relationship. And then the fatal four, these are the four things that the study was done at the University of Washington, that bad relationships, relationships that will not be able to maintain, will have these or some elements of these: criticism, defensiveness, contempt, and stonewalling. And I don't have time to explain them, but I just wanted to give you an idea of what bad relationships are if you didn't remember or if you weren't here. One of the things in dealing with relationships is, how do we have good relationships? That's really where I want us to get. We've kind of talked about broken relationships. We've talked about what causes bad relationships. But we want to get to the point to where we're talking about good relationships. That's what God has intended. And the principles we're talking about work with any relationship. We're going to be talking some about husbands and wives. It's really kind of hard not to talk about relationships and kind of gravitate there a little bit. But the principles we're talking about will work with any relationship. If you have a broken relationship with a friend, with a child, with a spouse, with an employee, with an employer, these principles will work. So one truth about happy marriages, and a happy marriage, would that be a good relationship? I hope we would call a happy marriage a good relationship. What we're looking for is good relationships, okay? So an interesting thing about this principle is happy married couples behave like good friends. Well, what does that mean? I mean, I'm not sure that reveals anything. But as we go on, it says their relationship are characterized by respect, affection, empathy. They pay close attention to what's happening in each other's lives. Studies of couples discussing conflict demonstrate this well. This is the part that I thought was interesting. Spouses in happy, stable marriages made 5 positive remarks for every negative remark. When they were discussing conflict, in contrast, couples headed for divorce offered less than 1 positive remark for every single negative remark. Think about that. It's okay to have a negative remark. I mean, we can call that constructive criticism. Constructive criticism sometimes still hurts. It's not still fun. The point is, though, constructive criticism, a negative remark with no positive reinforcement, even if it's one-to-one, isn't enough. It makes us feel like that person is tearing us down. What did we talk about way back here? Oh, here it is. Criticism and contempt. Those will kill a relationship. And negative the remarks have to do with criticism and, what was the other one, contempt. So that, I think, demonstrates something. So ask yourselves, somehow they did this. Take a test. I would prefer the way you score this test is, instead of you keeping how many positive and negative remarks your spouse does, you keep how many you do. Do your own test on yourself. And work on the negative to positive. You know, making positive remarks shows whether or not we care about the person. Does that make sense? Does God make positive remarks about us in His Word? Can you give me a positive remark that God has made about us? Give me a negative remark. Give me a negative remark that God has made about us. We're sinners. Okay. We have fallen short of God's standard. And there are, we can go through and talk about a lot of general examples where God has said you've missed the mark, and we can talk about some specific examples where people sinned and missed the mark. Achan, where he stole the gold, right? And he not only hindered his relationship with God, but he hindered other people's relationship with God, right? There's a good example. But the Bible's not just about telling us we're sinners. There's some other things that God wants us to know that in the relationship, it's worth having. God isn't just going to continue to beat us up about being a sinner, is he? Give me a positive remark. Is forgiveness positive? I think the fact that God will forgive us and look at us, the concept of justification, he'll see us just as if we've never sinned. I think that's a positive thing. What else could we see as positive? Yeah, that's positive. We're special enough that he is preparing a place. And when you go and build something, does it cost you something? I mean, he's putting some energy in it. That's great. How about another? Is it positive? Do you like to hear that somebody will tell you how they feel about you this morning? We talked about feelings. What was my point? God loves you. Anywhere in the Bible has God ever told us that he loves us? More than once. Malachi, right? Read the verse this morning. God loves us. John 3:16. God loves us. Can you think of any other positive things? Okay, wonderful. He's coming again. We're important enough that he is going to make wonderful. Yeah, when we come together in church capacity, he meets with us. Yeah, I like that one. He knows about us. We're important enough that he knows the little details about us. And that's a wonderful one, yeah.
Because he wasn't always going to be here with us and gave us his spirit.
Okay, absolutely, that's great. All kinds of positive things. How about greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? Yeah, that's a pretty positive promise, isn't it? That we can overcome by the power of God. So when you start looking at some of these, we've listed, I don't know, more than five, haven't we? And what's the big negative about us? We're sinners, and as sinners, we like to be disobedient, right? Okay? But God will forgive us of that through Jesus Christ. And there are a lot more yays about God than nays, than the negative. What does it say? I can't remember. I think it's Corinthians says that God is yea, yea, not nay, nay, the positive. God is positive with us. I like that. Any thoughts? Okay. Happily married couples handle conflict in gentle, positive ways. They recognize that some conflict is inevitable, but they don't get gridlocked in separate positions. Instead, they keep talking to each other. This is the part that I want you to get. They listen respectfully to each other, find compromises that work for both. And this is from Lessons That Transform Your Marriage. But the point is that there are things that happy marriages or good relationships do that look different than bad relationships. Does that make sense? I mean, that I think we just have to understand. One of the things that's fascinating, how many people, when you got your driver's license, you had to take a test? You had to... Okay. How many people, before you took that test, you had to do some kind of training? I had to take driver's training before. How many people before you got married, if you're married here, had to take a test? Okay, blood test maybe. Okay. How many people had to do some training, like driver's training? You had to run over a couple of spouses or something. Yeah, isn't it kind of interesting that in order to get a driver's license for the safety of people around us, we have to do training and get a license. But in relationships, for the safety of others around us, just go for it. Isn't that kind of fascinating? No training whatsoever. And we leave dead bodies laying all over the place, don't we, in dealing with relationships. Hurt people because we don't know how to deal with relationships. And I hope we can deal with that a little bit. Choices. One of the things that I think in relationships is all about choices. Your relationship with God is all about choices, your choice. You can have a good relationship with God if you will choose to have that relationship through Jesus Christ. It's your choice. That's how it works. It's the same way with people. Choices. Oftentimes, we want to play the victim in relationships. It's all about what people do to us. We do that with our relationship with God. You ever heard anyone say, well, a loving God wouldn't send me to hell? That's kind of playing the victim, isn't it? That's not taking responsibility. A loving God made a way with you through a choice. You don't have to go to hell. Doesn't that look a little bit different? That's the biblical principle. So good relationships can happen by our choices. Bad relationships don't just happen. It's by choices. We aren't a victim. I've talked to many people about relationships, and they come and they'll tell me their side. And I remember early on in my ministry and dealing with people in relationships that I would hear somebody's side and I would think, oh man, they're such a victim and they need, you know, what terrible things have been done to this person. And then the other person would come and say, you want to hear my side? Oh, okay, you know. And then they would be the victim. Everybody has a side to the story. And the thing is, in relationships, we're 50% of the problem. But the thing is, in dealing with the relationship and the problem with the relationship, we want to look what the other 50% brings to the table. We want them to fix their 50%. The problem is, we have no control over that 50%. Choose, if possible, as it lies within you, live peaceably. I cannot make my wife be nice to me. I can be nice to my wife. I can wish and I can ask, but I cannot make her. It would be her choice to be nice. Those five positives and one negative, I can share that with her, but I can't make that. I can choose to do five positives and one negative, right? See the difference? This thing with choices and conflict, the thing with bad relationships, is it's 50% that I bring to the table, 50% of what they bring to the table, but what we want to focus on is their 50%. We don't ever want to deal with our 50% because we want to be the victim. Oh, how bad it is. And to make it better, the choice is you have to change. I have counseled a lot of people in dealing with relationships, and one of the things that's fascinating is they will tell me they're in a terrible relationship. This can be a friendship, this can be anything, and one of the things that I will tell people is you start treating them the way you would like to be treated. You be nice to that person. And that person often will change because the relationship, the dynamics of the relationship has changed. We can complain about the person, and if we don't make any changes, I can't control them. The only thing I can control in the relationship is me. I hope that makes sense. Focus on rather than. These are some of the problems we get into in dealing with choices that we make. One issue, many issues. There are times in relationships and dealing with conflicts, we don't want it to get better. There are times in which we're mad. We're angry. We want our pound of flesh. And so as we're dealing with something, if I would bring a issue up to Joyce, she is then, in order to deflect it off of her, she's going to bring up many issues. Does that make sense? And the problem is, you cannot deal with many issues. If you want to resolve something, you need to focus on one issue. There are some rules that we're going to get into that you need to focus on. And one of those is deal with one issue at a time. One of the things that I have found in dealing with not only my relationship with Joyce, but in relationship with others, it's really easy when somebody brings to me a problem. If Brother Hunter was to come to me and say, Brother Harlan, I have a problem with you. I have an issue with you. Some constructive criticism. It's real easy that when he says that, for me to say, well, you got one with me, I got five with you. And so now we're dealing with a back and forth, and we're not going to get anywhere. What we try to do is I try to top his, and so he has to do the fixing, the correcting, instead of my taking responsibility and taking choices for what? My 50%. Does that make sense? My 50%. We can only do that one issue at a time. And there are ways. We're going to get into how to deal with that in another lesson. Set some time aside, some of those things. The problem, the person. This is a big one. We dealt with criticism. And what was the third one? The contempt. Thank you. Criticism can be the problem. You know, criticize somebody. Contempt is the person. I don't like the way you cook. That could be a problem. You stupid person. That is contempt. That is attacking the person. We really, the relationship is over with contempt. I mean, we cannot attack the person. That is so, so important. Behavior, again, this kind of goes along with the same thing. Behavior, character, that positive versus negative. Good relationships support and edify the person and the character. We don't have to like the behavior, and there's a big difference there. Somebody was telling me about somebody who came to a picnic with a great big negative sign on their chest. You know, in dealing with sin issues, we can dislike the behavior but still love the person. And that's an issue with God. God loved the world. God does not see us. He sees us as sinners, but we're not worthless. David said, I'm wonderfully made. I mean, you have enough value to God that he sent his son to die for you. You are a sinner. Your works, Isaiah says, are as filthy rags. What you do is useless, but you have value to God. He wants a relationship with you. The character, there's a difference in attacking the character and focusing on the behavior. Specifics, generalizations, this kind of deals with the one issue, many issues. Expressing feelings rather than judgment of character. Again, we're kind of talking about the problem versus the person, the behavior versus character, some of those things. I statements, you statements. This is kind of how we do the attacking the person, the attacking the character, and the judgment of character. In dealing with the criticism, remember the criticism is a you statement. What was the I statement? You remember what that was? You can do this, and it was complaining. Complaining doesn't tend to hurt relationships. You may not like people that complain, but it didn't tend to hurt the relationship when they did this study. But the criticism, you always, you never, some of those statements too, we want to be really careful of those things. That's part of that generalization. You know, if I go to Joyce and say, you know, you always make us late, is that a true statement? Have we never ever been on time to anything? And is it always her fault? Has it never been me to probably have caused us to be late? But we could make that statement an I statement, and it could sound more like a trying to focus on one issue. It frustrates me, or I get frustrated when we're late. What could we do about this? How could I help? My 50%, how could I help you take care of some things so you could be on time, help us? So you, there we're back, right? So.
One time when I didn't make a straight in your car, because I got an issue in the test.
You never. So then what we do is we get into many issues and we go back and forth. Absolutely. You ever had an argument that escalated like that? You don't have to show hands. I've been there. I bet you have. I bet you have. Facts versus motives. When we talk about motives, I think I understand the motives, and I attack the motives, I lose, because all she has to do is say, that's not what I meant. I lose. I can deal with I statements and how it made me feel. She cannot deny, the person in the relationship can't deny your feelings. They are who you are. That is so important. Does that make sense? Comments? Thoughts? Yes?
I'm not sure I completely understood the I statements and you statements, but if I did, sometimes even the I statements can be kind of a backdoor way of still being accusatory to the other individual.
Well, it depends on what we're saying and what we're after. I mean, you know, if we're just changing I for you, yes. But the idea is
something or other that I don't like or whatever, what can I do to help you almost makes it sound like it's still your fault.
What can I do to help you because you're the problem? And I said, I turned that in. I was doing that to make a point. I made an I statement, a you statement. And that doesn't, just because I go to an I and put an I in front of the you sentence doesn't change anything. I did that on purpose. That's not the fix to the solution. The I statement is focusing on you and you're part of the 50%. That is the issue. You know, and the thing is that in a relationship, you're trying to do things in unity. That's what you're doing. You're bringing two different distinct people, and whether it's a friendship, you know, whether it's, you know, a mom dealing with a child or a spouse, you know, a husband or wife, whatever the relationship, it's two unique people trying to bring unity to that relationship. And we have to understand that we're different and that I only control 50% of it and I can only share my part of it. And that's where an I statement versus the you statement. The you statement is criticizing talking about what they play, and then it would be their choice. And that's always going to escalate the argument. Thoughts, comments? Does that make sense? Any other points of clarification? Sometimes when I'm talking, you might hear something that think, well, you know, what about that? And so you might be able to help me clarify something. Joyce, you agree with that?
You don't respect me, as opposed to saying, I feel disrespected in this situation. But saying, you're disrespectful is different than saying that I feel disrespected. And that's, I think, the...
Does that help? Does that kind of make sense?
It's talking about why. And that it's legitimate to have a complaint. I mean, that's what relationships do. You have to work things through. But it's, I feel this way, and this is my problem. How can we address this as opposed to you are a disrespectful, loud, and I hate you, you know, but...
Dealing with, and then we're talking about character in the person. Thoughts? Oh, absolutely.
You know, it's like, wait a minute. And the observation, you know, is that's what you should focus on. It makes all the sense in the world. There's something about being judged that just, it really goes the wrong way.
Well, and the issue about judgment is this. Everyone in this room that is perfect, raise your hand. Any takers? Nobody. Okay, we got some takers. That's okay. But the issue is this, that none of us is perfect, so if we judge somebody on something, they turn around and judge us on five other things, and we lose the argument. We haven't gained anything in the relationship. Observation with I statements, with the expression of feelings, with the specifics, with dealing with the behavior and the problem and one issue at a time. That's the solution. And it's a wonderful point. Anyone else? So you can kind of look through those. you know, if we take many issues and attack the person and the character and generalize everything, judge them with you statements, judging their motive, we're not going to get very far. And that's often how we approach relationships. Now, the one thing is that in dealing with relationships, I've learned is that this is something we learn, and we make a choice of how we approach the relationship. Sometimes you get angry and you want your pound of flesh, and you go this method, right? Never done that? And you don't care if you make things worse. You're mad at the person. But we don't help. And so if the relationship is important, we're going to look over here. And so, thoughts? I'm sorry, I did have one more. I thought we were done. Mutual understanding, who's winning or losing. We talked about winning or losing. If you keep score, you will lose. If you keep score, you lose. Because in winning an argument or whatever, if you win, the other person feels what? Defeated. So how are they ever going to feel good in that relationship? If every argument you're the winner, they're the loser, they're defeated, they're not going to stay in that relationship and feel good about that relationship. And that's the choices and the motives that we're looking for. Thoughts?
Positives.
Yeah.
One of the things that I think is fairly powerful when we made about to.
Very powerful.
Yeah, absolutely. And so, and I've also heard people say, people will often say, well, these Christians are weird to reflect Christ on why. And that's a positive statement. Mm-hmm. But I've also, it's a more powerful statement also to say, every time I look at you, Brother Harlan, as though that you're made of God's image, and if I look at you and said, my relationship with you is as I want to be in Christ,
yeah,
then how would I react? What would my statements? How would I? Because I probably would be as much as you as they are.
And, I think we can take that one step further. In treating you, would I treat God that way? And vice versa. I think that's an excellent point. Thoughts?
One of the things I think I can counsel people is praying for that person and looking at that person as, this is a person for whom Christ died, and as opposed to, this is my enemy that I'm going to conquer with.
There is a verse in Corinthians, it's repeated two times, and the idea is this: how dare you treat somebody for whom Christ died like that? That's the concept of the verse. And that's pretty powerful. If we took our relationship and God was to look at us, and He does, in some of the way we treat our friends, our relationships, our spouses, how dare you treat somebody that God loves that way? And I think that's a powerful point. Other thoughts? Yes.
He's there waiting for us. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to confess us. He's there willing to forgive us.
Yeah. Yeah. He's there willing to forgive us when we come. What about in relationships? And we're not going to cover this tonight because we're done. But you made a very interesting point that in a friendship with Brother Hunter, if I go to him, or let's say he comes to me, and I want to just fight, I can pick the 50% that I have control of, right? He comes to me, and I say, you're right, I have this problem, I'm sorry. Seeking forgiveness. Doesn't that change everything? When we seek forgiveness with our relationship, when we understand God's part of God's part in our relationship with Him, and our part of our relationship with God, and we come to Him seeking forgiveness, it changes everything. We now get eternal life. We get the Holy Spirit. We get all kinds of things because we seek forgiveness. It's the same thing. It's a powerful concept that works in any relationship. But to seek forgiveness is to be humble and contrite and to also admit that we are part of the problem. right? That was one of the things I talked about early on in coming to a relationship. At some point, you have to recognize you're 50% of the problem. So you are contributing to the failure of the relationship. Does that make sense? We're going to stop there. Forgiveness is an important issue, and I'd like to spend a few minutes on it. But I just wanted to make the point that in order to restore the relationship with God, forgiveness is a key point. In order to restore a relationship and have good relationships with people, forgiveness is a basic element of that. Any last thoughts? Any comments? Go ahead. In our relationship with God, admitting I'm a sinner is a huge deal. Admitting that I fall short of God's standard, that I need Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins, that's a struggle. And then you take that to a relationship where God's perfect. We can't admit that we fail against God. If we can't admit that, how could we ever admit it to somebody who is equally like us? And that's sometimes people see that if I admit that I make a mistake, then I lose. And so I can't admit that because I don't want to lose. Again, we're not talking about winning and losing. That's not the issue. Taking responsibility for your part in the relationship. I probably said that more than enough, but I hope you got the point. Any thoughts? Yeah.
There is no defense.
Right. That isn't, and that's kind of what I was saying earlier, that if we will do our part, what we can do, the 50%, it drops the barriers of and the defenses of the other parties, and it often they see then that they can change and admit and take responsibility for their 50%. Excellent point. Anything else? Yes.
This has been implied, of course, throughout the whole lesson, but not using our own judgments as the gauge or the rule, but to make sure that we use the word God as, you know, what's the final say? Because two people can lock horns on what their opinions are, but what's the Bible say?
Sure. Absolutely. Any other thoughts? Yes. I have no problem with that. And we're going to talk about 50-50 doesn't work. All I'm trying to make the point is at some point we have to take some responsibility. And you are absolutely right. One of the things that husbands that we can do, though, that we can take so much responsibility in the relationship, we will apologize for things we don't have control over, and that doesn't help anything. But you are absolutely right that in God's Word, we are the head of the family, and we have some responsibilities that are above and beyond. But when we talk about the relationships, I was more trying to just get people to realize that they do bring some responsibility to the table. But I can appreciate your point there. Absolutely. Good point. Any other thoughts? Thank you. Anyone else? Okay. We're going to look at more. I thought we were going to get through this whole point, so we're probably halfway through, so we're going to talk about some more practical things that we can do and shouldn't do next week. Let's all stand.